Well, good morning to you all as we go into this epistle of the Thessalonians, or as we continue with it. I'm reminded, I had to read through it first of all again to remind myself what was the theme and what was it all about. And it reminded me of a story of a preacher and a man. And the preacher said to the man, "Son, you need to join the Lord's army." To which the man replied, "Well, I am in the Lord's army, Pastor. I'm already there." The pastor said, "Well, then why do you act so differently on a Sunday morning than the other 6 days of the week? Why are you involved in such sinful lust?" Well, the man replied, "I belong to the Secret Service." And that's the thing. Many of us are familiar with the term undercover cop. One of the main purposes is to blend in while hiding their true identity. And it appears to go for, this appears to be true for the church as well. You see, there are many undercover Christians. But you see, God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light to be a light to the world. And what God has called us to do as Christians is to, one, live a life of imitation, and a life of distinction. Let me repeat that again. We're to live a life of imitation and a life of distinction. God has called us to live a life of imitation, imitating Christ our Savior, and a life of distinction apart from the world. Well, the problem is Christians are imitating the wrong people and distinguishing themselves for all the wrong reasons. You see, God has called us, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, to be sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine. You shine as lights in the world. And so in this epistle to the Thessalonians, we see these two principles, imitation and distinction. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And ye, the Thessalonians, became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction of joy of the Holy Ghost." So you see, the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul, of Timothy, of Silas that went to go as missionaries to Thessalonica. And of course, they were imitators of God. So there's, for a Christian, there's a life of imitation. Then there's a life of distinction. Look over at chapter 4. We've been in chapter 4 and we saw that there are three areas of a Christian's life that is distinct or distinguishable from the world. And that deals with, I call them the three L's, is lust, love, and labor. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." I think we can agree that this world is far from purity, of the purity that God had initially instituted. Concerning love, look at verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And then finally, this morning, we'll look in the distinction of the workplace, of labor, verse 11, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So what does this mean for us? How are we going to apply this to our lives, these commands? How are most of you tomorrow when you go into the workplace, what are you going to do? And this also applies to students who you may not consider your studies as a vocation. Is your calling right now to be a student? Is your vocation? So what does it mean when you go to school tomorrow? What does it mean when you go to the workplace tomorrow? How do we apply these two verses? Well, if you look at verse 11 and 12, we'll see there's three principles of work. Verse 11 has three principles: study to be quiet, do your own business, to work with your own hands. And then verse 12 deals with the purpose to work. your purposes to work is to walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you will not lack anything. So we have principles and purposes. So firstly, the first one is the principle to study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now this little phrase may seem to give us fits. What does it mean, study to be quiet? It sounds like it's more fitting for a student. Well, the Greek word underlying the word study appears only three times in the New Testament. It is translated as to strive earnestly, to labor, as an idea or connotation of someone who's working really hard, sweating. And that's why in the other English translations, the word study is translated as ambition. And so the verse may look like this. Make it your ambition. Strive earnestly. Put hard work to live a peaceful or quiet life. So we have the first part, ambition or strive earnestly. Then we come to the latter part, the word quiet. Well, the word quiet doesn't mean in silence. Don't live your life in silence. This quietness is the rest after a great battle is won, or the rest you have after a long day of work. You come home and you rest. In Luke chapter 23, verse 59, well, it speaks of how after laying Jesus' body in a tomb, well, the woman returned home, and here in our KJV, it's the word rest. They went home to rest because it was the Sabbath day. Rest. So it speaks of some degree to tranquility, of rest, of peacefulness. And so we have a play on words here by Paul. This is the first play on words that we see by Paul. And here he's saying it like this in verse 11. Strive very hard. Make it your ambition. Do all that you can in your power and your might to live a peaceful and quiet life, a calm life. So strive, work hard to live a calm life. And what Paul means by living a peaceful and calm life is not to go home and do nothing and be idle. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a total opposite. To sum up this first principle, it is to work. Work. Make it your ambition to live a peaceful and calm life by working. By working. And let me give you an example, which maybe did not happen too long ago, and I think some of you will know the man by the name of Harold Camping. Well, Harold Camping, back in 1992, he published a book titled 1994? And in this book, he predicted that the end of the world, they refer to him as the doomsday prophet, would occur sometime in the year of 1994. Now, I don't know the exact details of the fallout of that failed prediction, because back then I was only 5 and I didn't watch the news. But this Harold Camping, after he was wrong, he went on to predict that the world would end in 2011. And exactly on May 21st, 2011. And he got this through biblical numerology. He calculated somehow that 7,000 years after Noah's flood, that it happened or occurred on May 21st, 2011, and that the world would end. And so, well, May 22nd came around. And when that happened, well, Camping said, "Oh, oops, I made a mistake. Actually, it's 5 months down the road. It's October 21st, 2011. Obviously, that was wrong as well. But I remember as I was watching the news during around that time, what happened or what was the fallout? You know, Camping's ministry, what they did was they spent millions of dollars just to advertise. Now, texting, Facebook, all this was not so popular back then. And what he did is he probably rented because he didn't see a need to buy, but he rented these RVs, put ads on them, and he sent them across North America to promote or to tell the world that there was the end of the world. He probably put up ads. He had his radio ministry. It went to all the ends of the world. And he spent millions of dollars. But that's not the end of it as well. There were many followers of camping as well, Harold Camping. There was many who quit their jobs. There was many who sold all their life savings, sold their houses, spent thousands of dollars themselves to put up ads in the subway saying, you know, you should believe, you should repent. It's the end of the world. Even I was reading some articles last night. Well, I read that Camping's radio ministry went to some of the tribal people in Vietnam, the Hmong people. And so after they have heard Camping on the radio, they went up to the hillside to maybe await their trip to heaven. Perhaps they thought at the top of the hill they'd be one of the first to be raptured. And so just as many followers blindly believe Harold Camping had left, many of them left their jobs and did not work while they were found to be idle, and so were the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were were idle. They were found in idleness. And so let me remind you that the theme of this epistle is the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't think I have that much time to read all the verses again, but if you look at the end of every chapter in the first epistle, if you look, go back and look at the end of every chapter in this epistle, you see there's a reference to the coming of the Lord, to wait for the Son, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. He is coming, and it happens in each chapter. And so the Thessalonians themselves were kind of excited. Paul has been preaching to them, you know, Christ is coming. And so they may have had the same kind of mindset as Harold Camping. Maybe we should sell our stuff. Maybe we should go on an evangelistic kind of band and go out and preach and tell the world and forget and neglect all my duties at home. But I want us to turn to the second epistle of to the Thessalonians. Just turn over a couple pages and we'll see a bit in more detail what had happened here in Thessalonica. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, and there's a bit of an expansion on this problem that we see in Thessalonica. Chapter 3 and verse 6, and I shall read all the way to verse 12. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition that which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." You see, it would appear after Paul's epistle, after his first epistle to the Thessalonians regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it led some believers to live unruly, disorderly, and chaotic lives. It led some, as verse 8 here says, to not work at all. And so they were idle. They were idle. Idleness, they say, is the devil's workshop. It is idleness that led King David to commit adultery with Bathsheba when David should have been out with his men in the battlefield. He was at home. He was idle. But look at verse 6. of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. The word disorderly, well, it's translated as living in idleness in other English translations. But if you look at the original language, the original usage of it, disorderly is used of soldiers who are marching out of order or quitting their ranks. Thus, it has the idea of being neglectful of duty or being lawless. Instead of doing their duty, they have neglected and left their ranks. And perhaps some of you have watched yesterday the royal family coming into Victoria. It was on live on the news, and there were many who were involved, many soldiers who had a part to play, someone to open the gate, someone to open the door, someone as they marched in. And if they neglected their duty, they would be considered one who was walking disorderly. It was their duty to do certain things. And so as Christians, it is our duty to do what? To work. To work. To do our fair share, to support ourselves, and to help the poor in the Christian community. You see, these idlers, these Thessalonians who were walking disorderly, were lazy. They were hanging around other believers. They expected to be given a free dinner. They expected a place to be given to them to sleep every night. So what does that mean for us today? Well, work. Remember, Paul here isn't talking about those who cannot work because of sickness, those who cannot work because of age, of infirmities, or those who are orphans or widows. Paul is talking about people who could work but don't. Paul, in the first principle, is talking about people who can work or could work but don't. So what happens if you're a homemaker? Well, Proverbs 31:27 tells us the answer. It speaks of the virtuous woman, but in fact, this can be applied to anyone who is a homemaker. And his exhortation is this in Proverbs 31. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is found, and throughout that list of Proverbs 31, she is found doing many things, going to the market to sell things. And so, whether you're a homemaker, your occupation, you work as a homemaker, you do things at home. If you're a student, your work, your current calling is a student. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a driver, whether you're a server, whether you're a scientist, whether you're a trades worker, engineer, secretary, you are to work. Don't be idle, but work. Why? Well, we'll go into it later, but simply as verse 10 says, if any should not work, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. Well, if you're a student in high school or a student in uni or college, you also have to work hard at your studies. Why? Because after you graduate, you need to find a job to be independent and responsible. I don't think any of us will complain that we have too little homework in the school. So work hard at being a student. Work hard at being a student, because in the end, if you don't, you'll find yourselves participating in activities that you shouldn't be part of. Drinking, drugs, and all kind of misdemeanors. Secondly, as for this young generation, they peg the young generation as the young, restless, and reform, but just focus on the restlessness part. I think this restlessness defines this generation as one that really can't hold a job because they're restless, they're disinterested, they want to just get new things each time, and so they jump from job to job. Well, Paul is saying here, work. Work. Don't be found in idleness. Also, the second application we have from this first principle deals with peacefulness. Peacefulness. Believers are to lead peaceful lives, free of conflict and hostility towards others, because it's a witness of the transforming power of the gospel. Now, there are some of us, we just live for conflict. We just live for conflict. You know which buttons to push, which questions to ask with certain people, and you just want to rile them up just to see them get mad. Well, Paul exhorts the believer, live a peaceful and calm life. So the first principle is work, or study to be quiet. And it deals with those who could work, but don't. The second principle deals with those who work, but work on things that they shouldn't be working on. Look at verse 11, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Do your own business. And again, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We get an expansion of what happened here in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for we hear there are some which walk disorderly among you, working not at all, but are busybodies. You are busybodies. Now we command them and exhort them to what? To with quietness work and eat your own bread. So again, like I said before, we have a play on words from Paul. Paul is using another set of play on words. Be busy by not being a busybody. Be busy by not being a busybody. And we experience this from time to time. Perhaps parents, you've been approached, or new parents, you've been approached by other parents or other couples who are not parents themselves, and they come up to you and say, well, if I were you, I think you should do this with your children. I would discipline your children this way. I would put them in this program and so on. And it would seem that the wisest people in the world are the people that are not in this situation themselves. If I were you, or perhaps you have experienced this on the job. You're an electrician working with a plumber and an engineer, and they come to you telling you how you should do your job or how your job should be done. Of course, you're the one that went to school for this. And so there are people who are just busybodies, working on things that they shouldn't be working on. And there are also people who just want to get their nose in every little detail because they live for gossip. And it is interesting to note, if you look at the verses in the Bible concerning those who are idle, concerning those who are busybodied, well, it has an association with those who are gossipers. Those who are gossipers. And it implies that there are some who are busybodies just because they want to live for the sake of gossip. They want to know, and so they can spread and gossip around. That's why Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. You can turn over just a few pages over there. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, and with all, he's speaking of young women. In this context, he's speaking of young widowed women who should be married because why? In verse 13, he says, with all they learn to be idle. These young widows are learning to be idle. They ended up being idle, wandering from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers, gossipers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So there are some who are idle, some who are working on things that they shouldn't be working them, some who are busybodies, and they end up being gossipers. Now, just to clarify, there are some people that actually truly want to help you. There are those who love and care and will give sound advice, but these exhortations are given in the context of not neglecting your own work. Do not neglect your own duty. Do not forget to do your own work. So there are some who are busy or over-busied in the business of others, that they're not so busied in their own business. And this is illustrated in one of the programs I remember watching a while back. and it was on the Home Network channel, something to do with home development. And while it this episode dealt with these three people, two men and one woman, and they were to fix up this house and sell it by a specific deadline. And there was this one worker that would be described as a busybody. He loves to start projects, but he never ends up finishing them. His initial task was to fortify the foundation underneath the house by filling it with cement. He takes out the soil, fills it with cement. And what he did, well, he started digging up the soil. Good, he did that. And so the other two workers went to go do their stuff in the house. And later when they came back, it was undone. And they found this one worker down in the basement. And while he was ripping up the bathroom. And then afterwards, when they were working, he came up to their project and he says, well, let me help you. Let me do this. And so he had a reputation of starting things, but not finishing them. He would leave these projects unfinished and stick his nose into the projects of others, wanting to jump in on the work as well. You see, he was too busy with other people's work that he neglected to do his own. And there are people, likewise, those who are busybodies. And so Paul tells this principle, the second principle, do your own business. Do your own business. So the first principle, study to be quiet. Second principle, do your own business. Third principle, work with your own hands. Thirdly, how are we to work in our own hands? And what does it mean, work with our own hands? Well, we have to understand the worldview back then of work. You see, the Greeks, the Romans, they considered manual labor beneath man's dignity. They considered to be relegated to slaves. And perhaps we have some of us here today that believe we should never ever touch or do any manual labor. We think we're too high for that. We think that we cannot touch the garbage and take it out for after kitchen duty. We cannot serve. We cannot get our clothes dirty. Maybe that mindset prevails today as well. You see, the Greek philosophers, Aristotle and Plato, well, they were of the mind that the majority of men were to be slaves. They were to labor. So that the minority of men, the elite, the top of the social ranks, might engage in pure exercises of the mind, art, philosophy, and politics. But that's not the Bible's way of thinking. Paul's occupation was what? What was Paul's occupation? He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. Now, some would argue that he wasn't really truly a tent maker, that, you know, the ones that you go out camping, he would make the tassels on these robes of the Jews, but either way, he worked with his own hands. Then we need not look far to Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. Now, this is not to say if in today and an advancement of the work that you cannot have a CEO. You cannot have a supervisor. You cannot have entry-level staff or some sort of organizational scheme. Remember, the emphasis here is do not neglect to work. Do not neglect to work. Work with your own hands, for if you forget to work, or if you neglect to work, neither should ye eat. And that is why Paul has several exhortations throughout the Bible to work. I'll just bring up one. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he's talking to a thief that was now converted and a believer. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands. The thing which is good, so honest work, that he may be able to also give to him in need. So Paul tells even the thieves or those who once lived a life of stealing to work with your own hands. Labor with your own hands. Don't steal anymore so that you may provide for yourselves and then perhaps you can even provide for others. Going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God pronounces the curses on work as well. And maybe just as a side note, work itself was not the result of sin. Remember, God worked the 6 days as he created the world and also he instituted work before the fall. So work was meant to be a blessing. But because of the fall of Adam, work was cursed, or rather, more specifically, the ground was cursed. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God says this, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. When you labor, when you sweat, you shall eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Notice it's not the sweat of thy brother's face, not the sweat of the church's face, for you shall eat bread. Sweat your own and work, and then you shall eat your own, for you shall eat your own bread. And I have two implications here from this principle. All types of honest work is good. All types of honest work is good. Now, there is a thinking today that you must be in your dream job. I must find the dream job that fits me to the T, that I won't even consider it work at all. And then there are some that can't swallow their pride and can't work in a specific industry because it would be degrading to them to work in such a job. And so I also had a friend back in the day who was a doctor, and she thought, well, I don't need pharmacists. All you need in a society is a village of doctors, and is good enough. And that's not the idea that we should have. Every occupation, every vocation is good. Every vocation is good because we're working not for social status, but for God. And let me give you several reasons to work. We already have the first reason: feed yourselves. Neither, if you do not work, neither shall we eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Reason number two: to feed your family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If you cannot provide for your own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever if you cannot provide for your own. Reason number three: help those who are less fortunate. Remember Paul to the thief, so that you may help and give to those in need. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than is to receive. Acts 20 verse 35. So the first implication is that all types of work, honest work, is good. And the second implication is that all types of honest work is godly work. Again, we need Christians, we need everyone in every occupation. But more importantly, we need Christians in every occupation. We need Christian doctors, we also need Christian drivers, we need Christian teachers, we need Christian instructors or our servers. We need Christian students. You see, the purpose of working is not only to provide and support for your own. It's also to testify of Christ. It's also to be a testimony and a witness. That is why we see the purposes of work in verse 12. Look at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We already dealt with the latter part, I think, that you may not have lack of anything. You provide for your own, you provide for your families, you provide for those in need, so that you may not be a stumbling block to the Gentiles or to others around us. Wouldn't it be a terrible testimony if unbelievers saw Christians as one who was poor and needy, one that needed, always sought the help of the church? That's why John Calvin, when he was in a way bringing in the organization of the church, he had elders dealt with discipline of moral values. He had these theologians, which he called doctors, these would teach doctrine. He had pastors, those who would preach. And then fourthly, he had deacons. Deacons, and just as they were in Acts, were actually meant to help the needy. But that would not characterize the church, that the church, every member would be poor and needy. But the second purpose here in verse 12 is in the first part of the verse. It says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. You may walk honestly toward them that are without. The word honest means to walk honorably, to walk in a manner that is respectable toward them that are without, without meaning unbelievers. And so the purpose underlying Paul's exhortation was evangelistic. He said, don't go out, quit your jobs, and start preaching on the streets, holding up those signs, waving, going by the sky train. No, the way of evangelism was through your work, is your testimony in your work, how you behave towards outsiders. Evangelism was the integrity that Christians manifested to a sinful, confused, and agitated world. When believers display diligent work attitudes and habits and live in a loving and tranquil manner that respects others' privacy and does not intrude or gossip, it constitutes a powerful testimony to unbelievers. It makes their gospel credible. So how do you work? Do you work at all? How do you conduct yourselves at work is the question. And why do you work? Why do you work? In our closing hymn, it says living for Jesus. I'm sure you can just replace that with the word working. And so you may think some of us live or work for our own pleasure. We live to fuel our own vices. Some of us work for food that we need to eat, and that's good. For clothes, for a place to live. But what are some other reasons why you work? And so someone in passing said this to me, that all of us are not called to part-time work or full-time work. We're called to lifetime work. Lifetime work for God. And whatever vocation you're in, we are to do it for God, because we are shining lights for God. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the light of the just, so the believers, the light of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day, it gives an illustration here of the dawn. The light of dawn is not that bright. But as the day progresses, it gets brighter and brighter. So likewise for us and our jobs, we are a shining light that should be brighter and brighter. Brighter and brighter each day. Lastly, we also work because God set the example for us to work. Back in Genesis, remember it says, from the sweat of thy brow you should work so that you can eat bread, till thou return to the dust. Your work, maybe perhaps is a lifetime work, it says there. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to work. There is some belief that God, when he created the world, what he did is it's like a top. He spun the top and he let it go and it keeps on spinning and he has no involvement in it. Well, no, God continues to work each and every second. And Jesus, he even works today. And Jesus himself, when he came to work, he worked till his last breath. He worked till the end. He said, it is finished. So we work because Christ as well set the example for us. We work for him. We live for Jesus. So study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands so that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that we may have lack of nothing. May God help us as we work. May God help us as we work. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the abilities to work. You have given us strength, you have given us skills that we can go out and we can provide for ourselves. We do not need to depend on others. And so we thank you for the strength that we have every day. We thank you for safety as well, but we pray that we may not be found idle. But most importantly, may we be also good testimonies in the workplace. May we live a life of distinction. We admit at times, due to our sinful nature, due to pressure from the world, we just want to fit in. And it's a struggle because we forget about you. We forget who we are to please. And so may you help us and remind us that we are to be shining lights to the world. We are to be salt that has not lost its savor. We should not be lights that are hid. And so we ask that you may help us. May we be good testimonies. Perhaps we have unbelieving spouses. Perhaps we have unbelieving family members, unbelieving friends. And we love them so much, dear Lord, that we want to see them in heaven as well. And so we pray that, and thank you that we need not preach. We need not all be preachers. We need not all be pastors, but we just need to be good Christians. And even through our testimony, it is you only that can turn the hearts of men, the stony hearts of men, to turn it into flesh. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you may work in our hearts to work in the hearts of those who do not know you, that they may come to the saving knowledge of you. They may come to understand that they work not for earthly pleasure, but, dear Lord, because their treasure is in heaven. So we pray and commit this in your name. Amen.